Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In our current society, we see many church bodies, whole denominations, turning even against the Word of God, claiming that instead of it being the infallible Word, that the whole Bible is the Word of God. There are many denominations who have turned to say, no, it only contains the Word of God, therefore allowing us to pick and choose what is still relevant for us today. But God's Word is not like that. We don't get to pick and choose what we want to believe. We don't get to pick and choose what we think is only current and relevant for us in the current year. Rather, we are bound to the Word of God as Christians. Christians who confess the whole Scriptures to be the divinely inspired Word of God. And so when Jesus came, there were some hoping that he has now come to completely abolish the law, that they would no longer have to worry about how they lived. But Jesus says, do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. God knew that we would never be able to perfectly fulfill his law. And so from the very beginning, his plan A was to send his Son into our flesh, to be incarnate as the true Word in the womb of a virgin, be born to live a perfect life, and to die on the cross to fulfill what we are unable to do for ourselves. Jesus says, I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. The law of God is good and wise. And we in the 21st century, as modern day Christians, would do well to read God's law. Not in order to save ourselves, because we could never do that, but in order to show us how God desires his children to live. The law has three main uses in the Christian church today. It acts as a curb. It keeps us on the path. It acts as a mirror to show us our sins and our shortcomings. And it acts as a rule or guide to show us how we are called to live. You see, Christians are not called to live the same as everybody else. We are called to a higher living, knowing that when we fail, and we will daily, the cross of Jesus Christ is there before our eyes, that God forgives us in his holy absolution. But we do not throw his law away. And so today, our Old Testament lesson being the Ten Commandments, we're going to look at them and go through them a bit. This Decalogue, these 10 words of God, more than commandments, they are 10 statements of how we are called to live as holy people according to his will. He begins by saying, I am the Lord your God. Yahweh is our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has called us out of slavery, not the slavery of the Egyptians, but the slavery to sin, the slavery that inclines us by our own sinful nature to go against God and to presume our own flesh. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. This means, even in front of my face, you shall have no other gods. And I actually do think that the newest translation of the Ten Commandments is actually helpful here, where it just stops after, you shall have no other gods. The concept is, as Christians, you are called not to have any other gods. Your priority each and every day is to worship the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Your priority on Sunday morning is to come to church each and every week to hear of this God who has saved you from your sin. Anything that you do on Sunday morning instead of worshiping him, is a God that you worship. Martin Luther said we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. He calls us to hear his word because he loves us. He wants you to be built up in the faith because he desires not just your happiness here in this life. He desires your fellowship with him for eternity. You shall have no other gods. He goes on to talk about the fact that some religions carve images. This is very common. Their idols would be made out of wood or stone and they would worship them. But none of these idols were alive. Not as he is alive. He is a living God. He is the only living God. He is the only way to salvation. You shall not worship any of them. He goes on to say, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. And then we have Luther's close of the commandments where it says, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. It is good to love and serve the Lord. It is not good to love and serve the devil, our own sinful flesh, or the world. And so we follow him. God is a jealous God. He desires your worship. He desires this fellowship with you. He goes on to say, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Again, in this 21st century, we hear God's name shouted all over the place. In our music, in our TV, in our movies, God's name is constantly blasphemed. The name of Jesus Christ is thrown around as if it means nothing. God's damnation is called down left and right, and too often Christians fall into that same routine. But God has not given us his name that we might curse others by it. God has not given us his name that we might blaspheme it, but rather he has given us his name that we might call upon it, that we might pray, praise, and give thanks. His holy name was placed upon Abigail this morning in her baptism. For she was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He has claimed her from the slavery of sin to walk a new life, a life in him. What a beautiful thing holy baptism is. That God calls even infants into his arms and says, dear child, I love you. My son died for you, and I have a more special gift. Walk as an adopted child of me. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I think the explanation that God gives here is very important, especially in our modern day. He says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I just recently spent the majority of a sermon preaching on why evolution, macroevolution, millions and billions of years, is completely and utterly against the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to do that today. But it is a good reminder right in our text that God created everything in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. God is the one who has given us a week. He created the 168-hour week. Surely we should be able to return a portion of that to him. Should that not be able to go over 1 hour every Sunday morning? Should we put a time limit on how often we worship God and sing his praises? Should we become disgruntled when it goes longer? Certainly not. This is a holy temple. This is the place where we sing God's praises, return praises to him for what he has done. Let us sing joyfully. Let us receive his word let us be filled with the Spirit. 6 days God has given you to labor, and on the seventh, he calls us to rest. Now, it's true that in the Old Testament, this Sabbath, this day of rest, was the seventh day. Friday sundown to Saturday sundown was the day set aside to rest. But quickly, upon Jesus' resurrection from the dead, showing that he has conquered death on our behalf, the church began gathering on Sunday morning. This was the day that the sun has risen. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Do you have to worship on Sunday? No. There's no scriptural injunction saying it has to be Sunday. But the church has set apart this day for 2,000 years. In fact, we should actually worship him every day. We should be in his word every day. We should teach the catechism to our children every day. We should be in prayer with our families every day. We should sing the liturgies found in our hymnal every day. We build ourselves around this one true God. We worship him without fear. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. It is important that we give honor and respect to those in authority. God has created the vocation of father to resemble his vocation as our heavenly father. He has created mother to nurture, to give wonderful gifts of life, and to sustain that life. He has given us others in authority to help direct us to the things of God, not to abuse us, but to show us God's love. And so we submit to them. You shall not murder. This covers a wide range of things, including from the womb to a natural death at whatever age God has appointed for you to live. You shall not commit adultery. God is the one who created holy matrimony, for he took from Adam's side a rib and fashioned for him a wife, returning her to Adam to live together until death departed them. God has given us the gift of holy matrimony, a husband and a wife, called to live as one flesh until a natural death. While our society doesn't seem to agree with this, remember, we are not bound to society. We are bound to God's word. At times, your marriage will become difficult. You don't need me to tell you that. But when it does, and when you feel broken in it, return to the cross of Jesus Christ. When you fail and fall, fall on him, turning your eyes to him, confessing your sins to God and to one another, finding a way to mend what is broken. You shall not steal. What you have was given to you by God. It is yours to rejoice in. We do not take what does not belong to us. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is that we do not tell lies about our neighbor. But even more than that, that we should not gossip about our neighbor. That we should put the best construction on everything. That if we have a problem with a fellow brother or sister in Christ, we do not complain about it. We go to them and speak to them about it. That we might reconcile, that we may gain a brother or sister in Christ, that we may be built up in the faith. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, or anything else that is your neighbor's. Once again, what God has given you is his gift. Every child that he has chosen to give you is a blessing and an heritage from him. Everything that you have is not your own. Rather, you are stewards of God's gift. So if it is marriage, communicate with one another. Make sure that when you are desiring something from the other person, you speak to them and that you actually listen. Make sure that you defend life. Make sure that you give honor and respect to those whom honor and respect is due. And make sure that you worship God alone. This is the way to salvation. Not because we can do this on our own, but because Jesus Christ has done it all for us. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, certainly not, by no means. You have been washed. You have been made new. That every day you remember your baptism. That every week you come here and you hear about Jesus Christ and what he has done. That every week you receive his life-giving body and blood given and shed for you for the remission of sins. That you go to your pastor and you confess your sins to God and hear his holy absolution presented to you. We have died to sin. We have died with Christ. And we live a new life with him. And so the church sings, "You have this law to see therein, that you have not been free from sin, but also that you clearly see how pure toward God life should be. Have mercy, Lord. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen."